Hope that everyone had a good Thanksgiving holiday. I hope that everybody ate too much so that I'm not alone in that category. You know, I think that when we think about Thanksgiving, we always think about the food. We always think about those feasts that we have. And I tell you, we had a great feast here at the building, and so thankful to those that brought food on Thursday here to the building and all those that came, and we enjoyed a good time of fellowship, and Andy and I enjoyed beating everybody at cornhole, but you know, that's just the way that's going to always go. But, you know, it was a great day, and I'm sure that all of you had great days with your families as well. But you know, when we think about those feasts and those meals that we had, we need to remember that we are invited to a feast that God, the King, the Master, has prepared for us. You know, when we read about these parables where Jesus is talking about the feast or the great meal, the great dinner that is prepared by the King or the Master, we need to understand what that was like when people heard that in the first century. You know, when they thought about going to these great feasts, that was something truly almost hard for them, some of them, to imagine. Only the elite people were able to go to those things. But these kings always had these great meals. It is said that King Darius of Persia had 5,000 people at his dinner table every night for his great feast every evening. It is said that Alexander the Great had 15,000 at one of his great feasts. And Roman emperors also would have these magnificent feasts for those that they held to as close. You know, these people longed in the first century, so many of them so poor, but they dreamed of what it would be like to go to one of those feasts. And yet here it is, God, the King of Kings, saying, I want you to come to my feast. What an honor that is. You know, I want us to look at the two parables concerning great feasts, Matthew chapter 22 and Luke 14. Go ahead and turn to Luke 14. We're going to read that one. It is the shorter of the two. But we're going to kind of combine what is said in both of them. And I want you to understand there is an aspect here that Jesus is dealing with the Jews and their rejection of the gospel. But there is also a universal aspect to these parables in regards to the kingdom of God, and that we are invited to what God has prepared. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, it says, But he said to them, he being Jesus, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. You know, Jesus speaks of a big dinner, a great feast. And the master invited many to partake of what the master was provided. They were told to come. And mankind today is told to come. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30 gives us the great invitation, doesn't he? And it begins with, Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. I have what you need. The invitation is for man to partake of what God has prepared. But what has God prepared for you today? What has God prepared for us? And indeed, what has God prepared for all of mankind today? He has, from the very first pages of this book, we see Him preparing one thing and one thing only. And that is the redemption of mankind. The salvation of each one of us in Jesus Christ. He has prepared salvation for us. He has prepared eternal life in heaven through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to live upon this earth. To leave for us an example by which we can follow, by which we can live just like He did. And for His death upon the cross. That through that great sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice of that Lamb without blemish, that Lamb without sin, that we could have forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that we might know that there is more to this life than just the time in which these physical hearts beat. But that one day we will rise and we will be with God. You know, the parable of the great feast recorded in Matthew chapter 22 states that many are invited or many are called, but few are chosen. Salvation is for all, but only few will know, but only a few will know the blessings of it. Paul said that grace had appeared unto all men, but not all men want it. Not all men will take hold of it because it teaches them to live godly lives, and a lot of people don't want to go through that hassle. They don't want to give up what is necessary to live godly lives. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the two ways. That one way is wide and it's broad, and many there be that travel down that road. Now, the end of that road is destruction. You know, you're going down that road, and unfortunately, on that road, there's no road closed signs, right? There's no road coming to an end sign because at the end of that road is destruction. So many people drive haphazardly down it to their demise. But He says the narrow way, that leads to eternal life. And it should break our hearts. It's sad. Because then He says, few there be that find it. You know, it is sad. It breaks my heart. There are going to be few people that find salvation. There's going to be few people that are willing to live the life, willing to sacrifice. Oh, a lot of people are willing to come to church. A lot of people are willing to come on Sunday and do their time, as some people almost think about it in their minds. But very few people are willing to live for God. To make the sacrifice, to do what is necessary, to give up anything and everything to please Him. No. Too often, people give up anything and everything to please this world. And that is the broad way that leads to destruction. You know, in this parable, we see the responses of the people invited. I heard an old, there was a preacher years ago back in the 50s that did a sermon on this same text. And he called it the realtor, the farmer, and the henpecked husband. That's what he called it. And there's a lot of truth to that. And he went through all the excuses that people might go through in regards to denominationalism and other things. It's not going to be our lesson today. But in this parable, we see the responses of the people invited. One man says, I bought a piece of land. And, you know, he could not accept the invitation because he had to go look at the land that he bought. Another man said, I've bought some oxen. And I can't come to the feast because I've got to go see the oxen I bought and try them out, make sure that they're good. And the other man, still another, says, I have a wife, and apparently that was enough reason without any further explanation. Okay, and I'm not going to read anything more into that. He just said, I have a wife. I can't come. Sorry. You know, obviously he had asked her, and she said no. And so, you know, much like husbands and wives today. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5, and the account there of the great feast that Jesus is talking about in that text, he summed up these responses by saying, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, right? They paid no attention to him. How many people do we know today that hear the Lord's invitation and pay no attention to it? And they just go their way. They just continue to live their life how they want to live it. In verse 6 of Matthew 22, it says that some of those asked not only made excuse in that particular text, but they seized those that were sent with the invitation. And some of those servants they mistreated. And some of those servants they even killed. So there were those that not only rejected the invitation, but were mistreating those that brought it. Consider how ridiculous, though, these excuses are for just a moment. Someone paid for land they never saw. Now, they're either really stupid or they're lying. Right? Because you don't buy a house without going and looking at it first, right? You don't buy land without knowing what kind of land you're getting. You don't put out that kind of money. So either you're very foolish or it just isn't the truth. But the excuse is terrible. The other man says, I bought some oxen, but I haven't even tried them out. They could be lame for all he knows, right? You don't go buy a horse or some kind of livestock without seeing it first. I got to go try them out. I hope they're good. Once again, either foolish or just a lie. And then he said that the wife one, you know, I guess, you know, I've heard preachers say, well, that probably made sense. No, not really. Not really. And you know, that was just kind of thrown out there. It's without any explanation. But it's also indicative of a man who is not leading his house spiritually. Who's not telling his wife, you need to come to the feast as well. I need to lead you there. No, for whatever reason, she, just as Eve in the garden, is leading him. And it's not in the paths of righteousness. You know, these people made excuses for not accepting the invitation of the master, and there were terrible consequences for these actions. These people that made excuses were said to not be worthy of what the master offered. They weren't worthy of the invitation. They weren't worthy of the meal. They weren't worthy of what God had prepared for them. Let me tell you, if you turn away from God, you turn away from what He's offered and all that He has done for you in Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of it. You're not worthy of what God offers to you. Those who mistreated the servants, those that killed the servants, the Bible tells us that the king became enraged at them. And he destroyed them and burned their cities, sent his armies to destroy them and burn their cities. You know, people are going to mistreat us. People are going to say things and do things because we are children of God. Paul made it very clear that all who would serve Jesus Christ would suffer persecution. So we shouldn't be living under any illusions, but we can know this for certain. God will take His vengeance. Now we pray that those people like the Apostle Paul will turn from their persecuting ways, right? And come to Jesus Christ and know His mercy and His grace, the same mercy and grace that Paul knew. And that Paul said, me, foremost a sinner, I am the greatest example that Jesus Christ saves the lost. But God will repay. The martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, how long, Lord, how long? Don't you worry. Don't you worry about how long. Just know, vengeance is mine, as Romans 12 says. I will repay. You know, for us today, the invitation to the Lord's feast is just as real. And unfortunately, and sad to say, the excuses are just as real today as well. We still make excuses for not accepting what the Lord offers. Like the man with land, people forsake the Lord's invitation because of material possessions. They want the things of this world. They want the material possessions of this world, and they're willing to give up God to have it. They're willing to be dishonest to have it. They're willing to do whatever to have it. They're willing to forsake His work and His church that they might have it. Sometimes it's land, sometimes it's savings, houses, cars, motorcycles, and a million other worthless material possessions. And I say worthless because, my friends, every single one of them are going to burn up one day. I love Brother Marshall Keeble and what he told the rich Texas guy after he showed him his enormous ranch and all that he had in his mansion. He said, "What did you think, Mr. Keeble?" He said, "I think it's all going to burn." Amen. We need to see our possessions like that and understand that these things that we so often become obsessed on are not going to last. And when your heart stops beating, they are going to be someone else's. Solomon came to that understanding in Ecclesiastes. I've built all these things, and someone else is going to get it, and I don't know how they're going to use it. It just didn't mean anything at the end of life. You know, too often, we hold to these worthless material possessions that promise what they cannot provide. The devil has put the promise in material possessions, and the promise is contentment, but it cannot provide it. And we just keep buying, and we keep trying to acquire, trying to find something that we'll never find there because it's only found in God. You know, I was on jury duty not too long ago, and I sat on a case that regarded the end of a marriage. And I found it so sad because they spent the last part of their marriage trying to acquire possessions as if that was going to somehow make their lives better, make them happier, or make them more content as a married couple. Buying BMWs and going on vacations and cruises and everything else. And no matter what they bought, at the end of the day, it didn't matter. One of the ladies that was with me on the jury, she looked at me during deliberation. She said, "You know," she knew I was a minister. She said, "You know, if someone had taught him God what biblical love was, what biblical sex was, what biblical marriage was, and what biblical family was, we wouldn't have to sit here and listen to all this." And I said, "You're absolutely right. Because that's where contentment, peace, and joy is found. It doesn't matter how much we have." I find it so sad when I watch people who can only be happy if they're getting themselves more stuff. The shallowness of such a life guarantees a constant need and a constant discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul sums it up very well. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." So many people would rather have riches than salvation. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus compares two groups. There is a group that lays up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And there is a group that lays up treasure on earth, right? Where moth and rust do corrupt, where thieves do break in and steal. And he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is most important in your life, your heart will be there. If it is your treasures of this earth, the material things, that's where you'll be. If it is God, then that is where you'll be. What is your treasure? You know, people, sometimes we think about the man with the oxen, obviously talking about a working man here, talking about his job, using those oxen to do some particular task, whether it's plowing or making meal or whatever it may be. He has to go get those oxen. He has to see how they work. He's talking about his business. People sometimes let their jobs keep them from faithfully accepting the Lord's invitation. Now, I'm not talking about those people. There are people out there that have a job, and it is the job that they have, and they can't find another. And sometimes it might cause them to have to work on a Sunday. No, I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about the person that chooses to work on a Sunday. Who has the choice and makes that choice. And maybe for the aforementioned desire for material riches, right? "I'm going to work Sundays because I can make more money." Let me tell you, you need to be here on Sunday so you can lay up more treasure in heaven. So you can know what righteousness is and what real riches are. I knew a man, a member of the Lord's church. He said, "Nathan, you know," he said, "I used to work." He said, I chose to work on the weekends. I chose to work on Sunday." And he said, "And I was working. I was making lots of money." He said, I was feeling good. And he said, "I just realized that there was nothing in it." He said, "And a member of the church came to me." He said, "What have you got?" He said, and I thought about that, and he thought, I have nothing except just more work. He said, I stopped volunteering on Sundays to work, and I started going to church. Faithful member of the Lord's church today. Deacon in the Lord's church. A man who understands where his treasures need to be. You know, we think about the rich young ruler. He is the same person. What must I do to obtain eternal life? That's what he asked, right? He wants salvation. He's going to make a choice between salvation and material possessions, isn't he? And Jesus says to keep the law. Oh, I've done that since I was a child. What else? See, he knew something was missing. He knew something wasn't right. And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had much. He made a choice. And it is sad today how many people make the same choice. Some go away sorrowful. Some just go away. But they make the wrong choice. And it is a sorrowful choice indeed. You know, people sometimes let their families, don't they? They let their families become an excuse to reject the Lord's call. And yet Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do you catch that? Cannot be my disciple. There's no uncertainty to that statement. If your family comes first, if your children comes first, if your parents come first, if your wife comes first before God, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It can't be any clearer than that, can it? When we choose family over God, we are lost. That's not Nathan, that's the Lord. You know, I've been in Bible studies where people have told me, my parents are lost, I'll just be lost too. That attitude, you will. My parents didn't do that. I'm not going to do that. As if somehow you're dishonoring them. And they'll be lost too, if their parents are lost. I can tell you one thing. If our parents or any of our loved ones are lost, the last thing they want to do is see us again. As a rich man in hell, his first concern was, tell my brothers so they don't come to this place. I promise you, if you have loved ones lost, they are begging someone to tell you not to come to do what God says. You know, I have seen parents not be faithful to the truth with their children because some kind of warped social mindset that they don't want their children to miss out on things that the Bible certainly frowns upon, but so society thinks are so important and they're just not. And they compromise the truth for proms and dances and modest dress and drinking and immorality and other things of the world. And they put their family in the world before God. You know, the people who rejected the invitation were full of themselves and their stuff and their families. They were not humble. They were not the poor in spirit that Jesus calls us to be in the Beatitudes. And as a result, they were destroyed. We must remember that these parables concern those who have also accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and their need to continue to be faithful at the feast. When they have accepted the invitation, they have come to the feast of salvation, they have to come and be right. See, in Matthew chapter 22, there was a man that accepted the invitation, right? He came to the feast, but he didn't wear his wedding clothes. He didn't clothe himself in righteousness. He didn't clothe himself as he should have to be at the feast. And as a result, he was removed. He disrespected the master. He disrespected the king. And in verse 13 of Matthew 22, the king said, "Bind him hand and foot, throw him in the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is the language of being lost that our Lord uses over and over again during His ministry. You know, today, the Lord invites you to His feast. Do not make excuses. For excuses will make you unworthy. Excuses will bring only the wrath of the Master. Accept the invitation and properly clothe yourselves in Jesus Christ. Properly clothe yourself in the righteousness of God. And know the great reward that He gives. Know the joy of the feast. You don't have to imagine, you can know. Being a part of the family of God upon this earth is one of the greatest things, it's the greatest thing that you can know in your life. Being a part of the great feast in heaven and the celebration there one day is going to defy words that could describe it. You know, things of this world are going to pass away. And only those that have come to the feast and dressed themselves properly will be able to survive that terrible day. For those that have not will be lost. They will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, while the others will know the gracious hospitality and love of the Master and of the King. This morning, if you're not a child of God, know that all the things you may be seeking in this world, all the things that you may look at this world to give you, they cannot give you what you need. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can give you what you need today. And that is salvation. And with that salvation, you will find a joy that is unspeakable. You will find a peace that passes understanding. You will find a contentment in the knowledge that your future is secure for time and eternity. If we can help you with that, we want to do so. If you understand what you need to do this morning, come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life, having been, as Galatians says, clothed in Jesus Christ, and you are at the feast. And you have been accepted the invitation of Jesus to come unto Him. And you will know the reward. If you do not understand what you need to do, and you need to study more about the Bible, please talk to someone here and they will direct you to someone that can sit down with you and discuss that with you so that you can better know what you need to do. If you're a child of God today and maybe you haven't been clothed as you should for the Lord, maybe you haven't clothed your life in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then do that today. Repent of those sins. Confess them to the Father who is faithful and just to forgive them. If you need to do so publicly, we stand ready to assist. If you have a spiritual need today, we hope and pray that you will bring it so that we might pray for you and that we might encourage you. If we can assist you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?